Well, you guys, I'm so excited to jump into part three of our series, Slow Down Spirituality. And today I want to talk to us a little bit about how to define success. Before I do that, I want to take a half a step back and I want to just give the context for this series in case you haven't been with us for the last several weeks. We've been talking about this idea of how sometimes slowing down can actually help you be more successful or move faster or get where you need to go. And specifically in our relationship with God, because God actually walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. So he walked. And there was a theologian who wrote a book called The 3-Mile-an-Hour God, which means the God who walks. A God is a God who works and moves at a certain pace. And so we like to move fast. Our culture likes to move fast. And so we've been talking about the idea of slowing down. And you may or may not be able to see the screen behind me, but it's the interior of a car. And we've been using the running analogy of a car going over speed bumps. And if you go over a speed bump at 55 miles an hour, it kind of throws you through the roof and it damages your car. But if you go over at 5 miles an hour, you kind of just have a little blip and you keep moving along. And so sometimes going slower actually is more effective. And we also have talked about how that's not just about your morning commute or a drive. It actually goes right into, as I alluded to, your spiritual life. And Dallas Willard said, hurry is the greatest enemy of spiritual life in our day. Hurry is the greatest enemy of spiritual life in our day. And then also we looked and how hurry hurts us. And we looked at some scriptures that hurry increases our stress. Song of Solomon 1:6, it says, I had no time to care for myself. How hurry actually decreases our joy. Job 9:25 says, my days go by faster than a runner. They fly away without me seeing any joy. Hurry makes us less productive. Proverbs 21:5 says, careful planning puts you ahead in the long run, but hurry and scurry puts you further behind, in a Message paraphrase, Proverbs 21:5. And then also hurry, and most importantly, hurry keeps me from hearing from God. And we all maybe have heard that scripture, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, be still and know that I am God, Psalm 46:10. So today I want to take this idea of slowing down, and I want to actually take it into the idea of success, because as a culture, I think one of the reasons people move so quickly is that we are chasing success. We're Westerners, we're Americans, some of us are maybe even emotionally or personality-wise driven. We're type A kind of people. We're just driven people. We're people about progress. Our companies want progress. Our schools are looking for us to advance and to grow, right? As students, wherever you look, there's this idea of, what I might call up and to the right. It's, if you look at like a growth chart, it's up and to the right. It's growth and it's speed and it's accomplishment and it's achievement. And so what does that look like in the realm of slow down spirituality? Because here's the thing, slow down spirituality is not about just forgetting about success. It's not about just deciding not to ever do anything. It's not about just moving slow all the time in everything that we do. Slow down spirituality is slowing down to be with God in order that we can go on the process of success. But the process of success looks different when we slow down than it does if we just charge and barrel forward. So I want to start today and I want to ask you a question. And the question is simply this, is how do you define success? Now, that's a really interesting question because people define that all sorts of different ways. And often we don't know how to define success. And so we kind of fall into the world's definitions of success. And again, those are various as well. But a couple threads that kind of continue to come up in the world's definition of success, one of them is speed. And of course, in the series that we're in, you can already tell that that maybe isn't the most helpful thing for us. We're go-getters and self-starters. We're high achievers. The problem is that sometimes speed isn't helpful, especially when you're headed in the wrong direction. So I heard a guy years ago say, it's kind of like climbing the ladder of success, but then you realize that the ladder's leaned upon the wrong building. So all of your climbing actually got you to the place you were trying to go faster, but the place you were trying to go ended up being the wrong place entirely, which is, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But in the Bible talks about being fruitful. Well, that's a farming analogy, right? That's a time and process kind of analogy. The Bible talks about having endurance so that in the expected time, things will come. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for in proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And so the idea there is that success isn't just about going as fast as we can and getting to the end, but that success is about the enduring process of sometimes moving slow and not giving up in order that in the right timing and in the right season, we will reap a harvest. Again, harvest is a farming analogy, which is a due process, a time process. C.S. Lewis says it like this. C.S. Lewis said, progress means getting nearer to the place that you want to be. And if you've taken a wrong turn, then to go forward does not get you any nearer. Again, that's what we've been talking about. If you are on the wrong road, progress means doing a turnabout and walking back to the right road. And in that case, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive man. And so C.S. Lewis helps us see here that speed isn't always the answer to how we become successful. But he does say getting nearer to the place you want to be is. He kind of alludes to that. He says progress means getting nearer to the place you want to be. Well, that opens up a whole nother conversation. So if it's not just speed and it's getting to the place that we want to be, well, what does that mean and what does that look like? And I guess, you know, is success getting to the place that you want to be? And I would just say to you, well, it probably depends. It probably depends on where you're trying to get to. If where you're trying to get to is a good place, then maybe it does. But we would have to quantify and qualify the destination point, wouldn't we? And so some people might say, well, Pastor Scott, I want to be rich. I've actually had a lot of people say that to me. I mean, just point blank. I just want to be rich. I remember talking to somebody one time who was literally crying at a table and they just said, I just want to be rich. And here's the thing. I think that we can desire to attain earthly wealth in order to be a blessing to others. I think I know some people. I've also sat at a table with a man who cried about funding the kingdom of God. He was a wealthy man. And so sometimes the motivation gets into that. But the point here is the destination matters. The motivation for where you're going matters. And sometimes we can think about getting where we want to go as success, but whether it's a destination or a title or an achievement, but if that destination, that title or that achievement isn't actually helpful, isn't actually good, then, you know, we can be traveling and journeying and actually making good speed and progress toward that end destination. But what we find out is that maybe the thing that we thought was going to bring us happiness or joy or love or peace actually didn't end up doing it. After all, we actually got to the destination and found out that wasn't really the destination we wanted to get to anyway. And that's assuming we did actually make it to the destination, because I've talked with a lot of people and they never make it to the destination. Or, and you, I'm sure you know this too, I've talked with people that get to the destination, but the version of themselves that got to the destination was a different version that set out on the journey. And they got to the end destination, but what they found out is that they were unhealthy and there were broken things in the pathway for them getting there. And so then the question again begins, is the destination worth it? I want to take us to a story in the scripture today that I believe can help give us some framework for this and show us a couple things about success that are really, really important for us, especially if we're going to understand how to slow down, but then also how to go fast sometimes. And how does this work? And so we're going to look at the process of success. Joseph in the Bible, one of my absolute favorite characters, and I like all the characters in the Bible pretty much, but Joseph is actually my middle name. And so I've always identified with Joseph. I love the story of Joseph. And in the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, you can go read about it in the Old Testament, there's a man named Joseph. He's the youngest of a whole bunch of brothers. They have a really large family, okay? There's just think of like 12 like brothers, right? 12 sons. And he's the youngest. But he has these dreams. He has dreams about, and again, they're hard to quantify at the beginning. The way he quantifies the dreams at the beginning is that all of his brothers are going to bow down to him. And this is actually a whole different sermon and teaching that we won't get into today, but sometimes God will give us dreams or visions and we don't fully understand them. And so we apply them in ways that maybe God doesn't initially intend. And I don't want to spoil the story, but I will. If you fast forward all the way to the end, Joseph's actually in a different land. And he actually, God uses him to actually, in the middle of a famine, to actually help stockpile food and save his family. And so his brothers do come and bow to him, but it's not just so that he can be in charge and be a big deal. It's so that he can actually serve them and help them. And God's going to put him in a place where they're going to come to him, but he's going to serve serve and love them. So really interesting stuff. But the story of Joseph, if I could give you a fast forward edition of this, a fast forward Blu-ray edition of this, we'll hit the fast forward button and I'll give you the oversimplified story, but the helpful, it's helpful even though it's oversimplified. Joseph has a dream that his brothers are going to bow down to him. He tells them the dream, which that's a whole nother study in dreaming and who you share your dreams with when they're in their infancy. But his brothers don't like this very much. And so they actually take him out and they actually throw him in a pit and they sell him into slavery. There's some people coming by and they end up selling him into slavery. He's actually taken into slavery into another nation. And he actually finds himself serving in the house of a man named Potiphar. And then Potiphar's wife actually thinks that he's kind of cute. And that's a it's a child-friendly way to say it. If you're an adult, you can put all the pieces together on that. But Potiphar's wife thinks Joseph's pretty cute. And Joseph is not about being with his boss's master's wife. And so he actually ends up running away. But while he runs away, this scorned woman who has been denied actually grabs a piece of his clothing and then makes up a story that Joseph has tried to press himself upon her sexually. And so he actually gets thrown into prison. And then there's a whole period of his life where he's in prison. And I won't go into all of that. You can go read it on your own, but he's forgotten about and he's abandoned there. And he's actually forgotten about by several of his friends that he actually helps in prison. Eventually he gets out of prison and he actually helps interpret some dreams. And he goes into the house of Pharaoh in Egypt, in another nation, the most powerful nation of the world. He kind of climbs the ranks and he eventually becomes the second in command in Egypt. That's when the famine comes and he's able to actually save his family because of his position in Egypt. Fascinating story. So cool. So many threads you can learn from out of this, the sovereignty of God and the purpose in our pain. Gosh, there's so much in there. But today, again, I want to talk to us about the process of success, because as we look at the life of Joseph, you can see so many things about this. How do we get to the palace? How do we, and here's what's so fascinating about the palace that Joseph gets into, the Egyptian palace. After the Egyptian palace, they're put back into slavery in Egypt. So we never get to a palace that's an end result. There's always this process of the process of success. And it never looks like just in the palace with your feet up, just hanging out. It always looks like walking out this process. So how do we walk out the process of success? How do we stay healthy? How do we make sure that we do this in a godly way? And I want to give you this little phraseology, and I'm going to give you the points that are built off of it. But for our purposes today, success is not primarily measured in physical speed or in our palace destination, but in the validity of the process and the people that are journeying with us, the people that are accompanying us on the journey. So it's not just about speed or destination, although those are important. And again, it's about the validity of the process, which requires a valid destination, by the way, but the validity of the process and then the people that are with us on the process. Let me try to explain what I'm talking about in a little bit more detail. I've got a couple of points for you today. Number one is this: success is not primarily measured in speed. Now, we've already said this, but this is so important because our culture tells us the exact opposite of this. For so many of us, we don't take a day off. I know there's that YouTube channel, hashtag no days off. There's kids on there that are like, I grind every day. We put people up like that. They're like, I grind every day, 20-hour days, 16-hour days. And we highlight those people. We celebrate those people. Well, in God's kingdom, success isn't always measured in speed. It's not always even primarily measured in speed. Hebrews 12:1 says this, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, successful people, people that have gone before us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, it's interesting because we're supposed to run with perseverance. This is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And many of you know I ran a marathon this past year, and I learned a lot about pacing and rhythm and just consistency. And it isn't about sprinting. It's about marathon pacing. And if we're going to be successful, it's not just about speed. I actually quoted myself in this sermon. I don't do this often, but I couldn't find a quote that was similar to this, so I just made it up myself. And here's my quote: nothing that tastes good comes out of a microwave. Now, of course, I know that there's some Yes, I know. Sometimes there's some stuff, but stay with the point with me, folks. Nothing that tastes amazing comes out of a microwave. What tastes amazing is when a chef gets in a kitchen and works for 6 hours to prepare a meal. Trust me, comparatively, I'd rather eat that meal than the one that comes out of the microwave, because good food takes time, and so does good success. Good food takes time, and so does good success. You aren't going to get anywhere worth getting quickly. You're not going to eat anything worth eating quickly. Success and food are not measured by speed. In Exodus 23, 29 through 30, this isn't about food, but it is about the timeline of success and process of success. Exodus 23, 29 through 30, the Israelites are going into the promised land, and I'll read you this. They're going into the promised land, and God speaks this to them. He says, "I will not drive out your enemies in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you." Verse 30, "Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land." Here's the paraphrase. God says to them, "I'm not going to drive your enemies out in front of you, because what will happen is if I drive your enemies out, then wild animals will come in and take over the land, and then you'll have to fight them and you won't be able to overtake them. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to drive your enemies out little by little. And as I'm driving them out, you will actually be increasing in such a way that you'll be able to take the land and actually manage what I'm giving you because of the process of success. The slowness of the process is actually the methodology by which I'm going to prepare you to walk into what I'm giving you." So success wasn't having the land in 1 year. Success wasn't letting the wild animals come in and take over. That was not a win. God gave them a slower process because it equipped them for the place that God was taking them into. And we think about success as speed and up and to the right, and our culture tells us that. But God thinks about success and the process of success, not in terms just of speed, but in terms of preparation, in terms of you increasing, of you maturing, of you developing. And here's a truth, and I wrote this down in my notes to share with you specifically like this, so I want to read it. The problem you're facing right now is very likely the developmental doorway to where you want to go. I'll say it one more time. The problem that you're facing right now is very likely the developmental doorway to where you want to go. So don't rush past it. Don't run past it, because you'll never catch it if you're in the speed. If they were like, "We just need to get all the land," they weren't ready to manage all the land. The animals were going to come in and take it over. So God was like, "I'm not going to do it like that. We're going to work inch by inch, step by step, year by year, so that," and I'll read the scripture again, "little by little, I'll drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land." Success is not always about speed. James 1, 2 through 4, and the idea here is that God's process is often just as much a gift to us as the palace, the destination. And when we think about the palace and the destination, we just want to speed through and we want to get to the palace and the destination. But God's gift is actually oftentimes the process. That's why God's success is not always about speed. And James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be complete and mature, not lacking anything." Let me paraphrase that. God says, look, you don't need a fast process. You need my process in order that I can develop you into the places that I'm trying to take you. So I just wanted to pause for a moment, and I want to look in the camera here, and I want to tell you, hey, Element Church, hey, Extended Element Church family, I am so proud of you. I'm so proud of you for how you have endured the last several years. Man, it has been a storm and a war, and I know that we're not all the way out of it yet. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. I don't know what the future looks like, but I know this. I am so proud of you for continuing to endure forward. And I'm so proud of you for continuing to say yes to Jesus and to say yes to each other and to continue to move forward. This is so important. Consider it joy when we're facing trials of many kinds, because we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance, and that perseverance finishes its work in us so that we would be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And I just want to thank you for continuing to say yes and press in and press through. And I believe that God has done a work in us that we're going to see fruit from in due season, because God's been preparing us for the places He's taking us. And I believe that, and I want to speak that over us. And I want to close out this section here with of this idea of speed with an analogy that I heard years ago, and it has stuck with me. It's such a simple idea, and it's so profound. There is a cactus that grows in the southwest portion of the United States. It's also a national park in one of the states. But the name of it is the saguaro cactus. The saguaro cactus, and again, the saguaro National Park. I want to read this to you. It says, the saguaro cactus grows as a column at a very slow rate. And all the growth occurs at the tip of that column, that one little shoot up, okay? Check this out. It can take 10 years for a saguaro cactus to reach 1 inch in height. So it's a column cactus. It's one stalk, and it can take 10 years for it to grow to the height of 1 inch. That's fascinating. Check this out. Even more fascinating is that by year 70, it will start to actually produce blooms or flowers. 70 years. It's about 6.5 feet tall, and it finally produces its first flowers. And then in year 75, somewhere between 75 to 100, it grows its first arm. That is slow. At least from a human lifetime, that's slow, right? 10 years for an inch, 70 years for 6 feet and a first flower, and 75 to 100 years for it to actually grow an extension or an arm. What has it been doing all that time? What has it been doing for the 10 years and then the 70 years and then the 75 to 100 years? What has it been doing before it grows height and before it produces flowers and before it expands and multiplies out to grow another arm? What it's been doing is it has been growing in such a way that it can sustain itself in an arid desert environment, that it knows how to source water when there's not a lot of water. It's been growing and developing. And so a saguaro cactus actually can take 100 years before it actually really reaches maturity. And we are so quick to want to rush to the end destination, to rush to the palace. And just to remind us of the story that we looked at, that we talked about with Joseph, Joseph went through the pit, and he went through Potiphar's house, and he went through the prison, and God was preparing him the entire time for the palace, because he would not have been the man that he needed to be to get into the palace, to do what he needed to do in the palace, which again, you can go read in the story, but it required some deep character from Joseph to do what he needed to do, the reason God took him to Egypt. So culture tells us to look around and look above the ground and judge success by above the ground growth. But the saguaro cactus and the Bible and God's Spirit tell us, hey, why don't you look at the foundational growth? Where the world tells us, hey, you're not growing quick enough above ground. Hey, take the shortcut. Nobody's watching. Hey, get that promotion. Hey, get yours. You only go around once. Hey, get that popularity. Get that promotion. Don't let them talk to you like that. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Do the thing. That's what the world tells us. But the saguaro cactus and God, they say something different. They're like, you know what? Don't cut corners. Take the time. That's okay. Grow it right. Learn how to develop in a place where there's not a lot of water. Learn how to source water where there's not a lot of water. Learn how to do something a little bit different. Don't cut the corners. Your heart knows what's right and wrong. Do the right thing. Trust God to see you and to promote you. God looks out for us and serves us and blesses us when we do the right things. Get character. Get integrity. Get holiness. Pursue Jesus. Love your family. Love your friends. Man, go the extra mile. That's the kind of people God's looking for. And that's the foundational growth that we need. That's the process of it's not always about speed. It's about doing the process of success. And Jesus didn't actually, the Son of God, God in the flesh, didn't actually start his ministry until age 30. spent the first 30 years of his life presumably developing and growing and getting ready for God to work through him to change the course of history in three short years. Success is not always measured by speed. The second point today is this, is that success is measured by the validity of the process. And that includes that the destination would also be valid, that the validity of the destination. So let's make sure that the palace that we show up at is one that's worthy of our journey. Let's make sure that the place we're pointing and where we're heading is actually worthy of the energy that we're going to put into it. And I heard a story years ago about a wagon in a scrapyard, and the analogy goes something like this. There's a scrapyard, and people are wandering through the scrapyard, and the scrapyard represents your life, and you are wandering through life. You're kind of meandering your way through life. Everybody is, and we're kind of wandering through this scrapyard, and there's people picking up all sorts of shiny things, and you know, someone might pick up like, oh, look at this. This looks like gold. I'm going to put that in my pocket. And then someone else might pick up like, oh, look at this. Like, it's an old TV, but I bet it still works. I wonder if I plugged it in, if it would still work. And people are picking up different things of value, and they're valuing things differently. And as we're wandering through the scrapyard, people are picking up all sorts of stuff. But if I pause at the beginning of the scrapyard and I told you, here's what I want you to do. Here's what you need to do. On your way through the scrapyard, you need to build a wagon. Okay? That's the purpose on the way through the scrapyard. Well, as you start to journey through the scrapyard, you start looking for and picking up entirely different things. So while someone picks up something shiny or someone else picks up a TV wondering if it'll work, you pick up an old axle or a wheel or a hub or a handle of something, right? Oh, I could use this to put into the wagon. And so while someone else is celebrating shiny stuff, you're celebrating an old wagon axle, an old wheel, but you know what you're building. And so here's kind of bringing this to summation, this idea of the journey through the scrapyard, is the objective of building the wagon tells you what to pick up and what to lay down on the journey through the scrapyard, what to say yes to and what to say no to. Now take that idea and put it right into our life. What do you say yes to and what do you say no to? Well, it depends on what you're going to build on your way through the scrapyard. It depends on what you're trying to do with the journey. Now, if you're trying to just get the title and get the position and you're just trying to get through and have success, whatever that means to the world, then you know what? You're going to pick up shiny things and you're not going to know what to pick up and what to lay down. But if you know, hey, God has put me here to love him and to serve him and to love and serve other people and to advance the kingdom and to share the gospel and to love my family and friends, to do the best with what I've been given and to become a steward, to build the church. If we understand what God has called us to do, then our journey through the scrapyard becomes a lot easier. We know what to pick up and what to lay down. And I'm not talking about what job you should work. I'm talking about that the job you should work is like a goal. It's an assignment. And God changes our assignments all the time. What I'm talking about is not the job you should work, but why you should work at all. I'm talking about why you should wake up in the morning. And the reason you should wake up in the morning is because you're a son or a daughter of the Most High King who loves you and gave himself for you and then calls you to join him in his purposes and in his plans. That's the same assignment and calling for all of us, the overarching one. That's what we're building through the scrapyard. I love this. The Westminster Catechism says this: what is the chief end of humanity? The chief end of humanity is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, I know that's a big picture thing. I know there's not a lot of concrete detail to that, but God will give you the assignment and the concrete detail. Build a wagon isn't all of the specifics that you need. You're going to have to go find the wheel, and you're going to have to go find the axle, and you're going to have to figure out what you're going to use for a handle, and you're going to have to figure out what to use for the tub of the wagon. The specifics are in the journey, but here's the thing, but you know what you're building. And so I just want to speak over you today. You know what you're building. It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And as you do that through this journey, you know what to pick up and what to lay down. You know what friends to get close to and what friends to say, hey, I love you. I'm glad you're my friend, but we're not hanging out all the time. You know what to pick up and what to lay down. Rick Warren says this in the Purpose-Driven Life. He says, it's impossible to do everything that people want you to do. You have just enough time to do God's will. If you can't get it all done, it means you're trying to do more than God intended you to do, or possibly you're watching too much television. So that's from page 31, Rick Warren, Purpose-Driven Life. Thank you, Pastor Rick. Here's the idea, you guys. When we know where we're going and the destination's valid to glorify God and to love Him forever, we actually can start to work backwards, and actually we can start to say, hey, the journey and the process is successful. The process of this is valid. And if you are on a valid journey, then it's a successful journey because you're building the wagon as you move through the scrapyard. And let me just remind you that everyone is in ministry. You're in ministry. I know I'm a pastor. I'm in vocational ministry, but everyone is in ministry. God has plans and purposes for your life. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose, and God wants to use you and walk with you and empower you and strengthen you and love you and care for you and fill you up with hope and peace and joy and love so that you can turn and offer that out to a broken world. God calls all of us. So I want to ask you a question. What do you need to pick up and what do you need to lay down? Because success isn't just about speed or getting to the destination that the world tells us we should get to. The process of success is about going to a destination that's valid and making the journey on the way there, the picking up and the laying down, valid. It's walking a valid journey. So what do you need to pick up and what do you need to put down? And then success isn't measured by speed or just the destination, but it's actually measured by the validity of the process and the validity of the destination. And then I'll close with this idea and this point this morning is that number three, that success is measured by the people that are with you along the way. Success is measured by the people that go on this journey with you. That if it's the process of success, it also is measured by the people that are with you on that process, in that process. Success is not measured always by where you're at in the process, but by who you're with while you're in the process. And so let's go back to our friend Joseph as we return to Genesis chapter 39. In verse 2, it says that Joseph was in the house of his Egyptian master. He was a slave. In Genesis 39:21, it says that Joseph was granted favor in the eyes of his prison warden. Joseph is a prisoner. So Joseph is a slave and is a prisoner. Now, I just read you the second half of both of those verses. What I left out intentionally, and I'll read to you right now, is the first half of both of those verses. Genesis 39, verse 2, it says this, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Joseph was a successful man in the house of an Egyptian master. As a slave, Joseph was a successful man. Why? Because God was with him. Because the person that was with him on the journey made his process successful. It isn't just about the speed or where we're getting to or even the validity of the process, that we need the validity of the process, but it's about who's with us. It's about who we're hanging out with while we're on the journey. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. That's Genesis 39, 2. Genesis 39, 21. The Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Joseph is a prisoner in prison, but he's a success because God is with him, and he is granted kindness and favor because of the one that's with him. It's not the moment in the journey that brings the success. It's the one who's with you in the journey. Because to the physical eye, there's nothing good happening here. Joseph's a slave. He's facing rejection from his brothers. He's been humiliated. He's been sold into Egypt as a slave. He's tested by sexual temptation and impurity by Potiphar's wife, who's trying to seduce him. And then he's falsely accused and he's thrown into prison. He's suffering innocently. He's a prisoner. He's tested by depression and he's forgotten. He's conveniently forgotten for 2 years by a friend who he helped, who promises to get him out of prison. And then he's tested with the character of being able to forgive his brothers when they need his help. The ones who threw him in a pit are now the ones that are, their lives are dependent upon him for saving them, because Joseph has the position in Egypt with the food and there's the famine, and he offers grace toward his brothers. And then if all of that wasn't enough, there's the test of prosperity. There's the test of power. There's the test of Joseph being in a place where he's got all of the position and the palace, and what is he going to do with it? So all of these tests come together, but it isn't about any one moment in the journey, right? Because if you pick any one of those moments, there's wins and losses, there's highs and lows. It's hard to define success by picking a moment in the journey. But what we can do is we can define success by the validity of the journey and by the one who's with us in the middle of the journey. Joseph was on a serious and slow process, but it was a valid journey, and God was with him. So here's what I want to ask you today is, what journey are you on? Because you got to have the process of success requires a valid process. It requires a valid journey. And then also, I want to ask you, who's with you on the journey? And I've obviously emphasized that God is with us. There's friends. Show me your friends. I'll show you your future. But who's with you on the journey? It doesn't always look fast. Joseph's journey didn't always look fast, but it didn't have to because God was working in the unseen places. The saguaro cactus didn't always need to be getting height through those first, 10 years, those first 70 years, because it was learning how to live in a challenging situation. It didn't always look fast, but the destination was valid and the company was right. So I want to read you this scripture as we close, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. And I'm adding this in, the marathon race. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And this is the verse that I didn't read you before, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, of our journey. He's the one who tells us the journey, if it's valid or not. And he's also the one that walks with us on the journey, on the race marked out for us, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We look at Jesus's journey and we not only are inspired and encouraged to walk our own valid journey in the kingdom of God, but also we realize that Jesus actually is the one who launches our journey and actually finishes our journey with us. And so we fix our eyes on him to be with him. And so I want to pray over us this morning. I want to pray over you that in this process of success, that you'll actually continue to endure, continue to lean in, for in due season, you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up, if you don't stop. And I'm going to pray that you'll have a fresh sense of Jesus being with you and that you'll take the courageous steps. Maybe for some of us, courageous steps are needed to actually lay something down, or maybe for some of us to pick something up. So let me pray over us this morning. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your incredible word to us. Thank you for the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. God, thank you for Joseph. God, thank you for the book of Hebrews that tells us how to walk out this process of success. God, I pray that we would continue to silence the voice, the lie of the enemy, that success is all about speed and accomplishment and achievement. And God, we'd take notes from you, Holy Spirit, and from the word, God, from your word, and from the saguaro cactus, that you know what? We're doing deep work. We're doing work that matters. We're doing the right work. It's a valid process. It's a valid journey. That's what we're concerned about, doing the right kind of work on the right kind of journey with the right kind of people. And God, as we do that, God, I pray, God, that you'll lead us into success. God, that you'll lead us into influence, that you'll lead us into expansion. But God, I pray that we'll never get lost in the lie that we want the palace that we're not ready for. So I pray you prepare us for the palace. God, I pray that you continue to teach us who we are. God, that you continue to invest in us the spiritual disciplines and lessons that we need to become the kind of people that can steward well and manage well the kind of places and things that you're taking us into. God, I pray that you'll give us dreams, but I pray that you'll then prepare us for the dreams that you're taking us into. God, I thank you for your blessing. I thank you for your faithfulness. God, I thank you that we have a pulse and so we have a purpose. God, you've not given up on us, but God, Jesus, you are the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. So I pray that comfort over us today. I pray that power over us today. And God, we thank you and we praise you, Jesus, for who you are. And if you're here today and you've never started a relationship with Jesus and you want to do that, pray this with me. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. Thank you for coming and dying on the cross to pay for my sin. Right now, I surrender my life to you. I ask you to come in and have every part of me. Show me how to live. Your word is now my final authority. Show me what to do. Show me how to live. God, thank you for coming and loving me. And God, thank you for giving me a journey that's valid. And God, thank you that you're with me on this journey from this point for all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you prayed that today, first of all, it's the best thing you've ever done. Second, the Bible says there are angels rejoicing in heaven. Third, would you text the keyword element to 97,000 and let us know? On that form that you'll get, if you click the link on your phone, it says, I made a decision or commitment to Jesus today. Would you just click that and let us know? I love to personally pray for you in my own quiet time. Please let us know. Our team will pass that information along to me, and our team will rejoice with you, and we'll get you some additional information that can help you move forward in your journey with God. We are celebrating with you, and congratulations on the greatest decision of your life. Guys, let's take this time now. Let's move forward into a time of worship, and I just want to ask you these two questions. What's the number one thing that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today from this teaching? And then two, what is the number one thing that you need to do this week because of what he is speaking? Let's go into a time of worship. Let's worship God together. And we'll see you guys soon. Love you so much. Let's worship Jesus together.